It's a great big welcome and happy Resurrection Sunday together. Great big welcome to everyone joining with us online. At the 9 a.m. service, we were live streaming to St. Peter Apartments in Columbia. It was great to have the crew there involved with us this morning. I want to invite you right now to join me in prayer. Let's pray with some great expectation of all God wants to do in our lives, what he's already doing in our lives, and what he's going to do as we open his word together. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, wonderful, holy, risen Son, marvelous Helper, Holy Spirit, Comforter and always with us, thank you. We do indeed praise you. From the depths of our heart this morning, we thank you. We thank you that the grave is empty. We thank you that you offer to each of us the joy of eternal life. We are so thankful, Lord. In these moments right now, as we look to your word, we ask you to give us rich insights, inspire us, strengthen us, motivate us, convict us. Do a new resurrection work, afresh and anew, in each of our souls today. We are so grateful for you, Lord Jesus, our risen King. Amen. Amen. Our big reflection question this morning goes like this. What's the real meaning and long-lasting significance of Easter? What is the real meaning and long-lasting significance of Easter? The tale is told of an Easter Sunday when an enthusiastic Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Miller, asked her class of kindergartners, who knows what Easter is all about? Who knows what Easter is all about? And one little girl, Emma, shot up her hand and said, "That's easy, teacher." "Okay, go ahead, Emma." She said, "The Easter bunny comes during the night and leaves baskets of candy." Mrs. Miller said, "Well, that happens, it sort of, but that's not exactly the answer I was looking for. Someone else, another student, Chrissy, was eager." I know, teacher. "It's a celebration when we dye eggs, and moms buy us new clothes, make us wear purple and green like I've got on to celebrate," the little girl said. "We're celebrating the arrival of spring." Mrs. Miller shook her head and said, "Well, sorta, yes, we do those things. Yes, but that's still not quite right." She felt exasperated and she looked around and she said, "Anybody else?" And a little boy who normally wasn't paying much attention in class shot up his hand. She said, "Okay, Zachary, go ahead." Zach said, "Teacher, I know it's the Christian holiday that coincides each spring with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Some churches observe Ash Wednesday, then Lent for 40 days, and she's amazed that this little guy is like spitting this out. And he says, "All of this leads up to remembering Jesus' death on the cross for us, his burial in the grave behind the big rock." And at this point, Mrs. Miller is beaming with pride and just so excited. And Zach continued and said, "And on Easter morning, if Jesus comes out and sees his shadow, there will be 6 more weeks of winter." Almost. God the Father, his powerful Son, and his motivating Holy Spirit want us to run and do life with this motivating concept today. This motivating concept. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away our fears and failures. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away our fears and failures. Our anchor scripture, one worth committing to memory and meditation, and some of you have been doing that across this season as we've traveled through Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. Let's read it aloud all together with full voice. Will you join me? Let's read it aloud. "As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." We all face what feel like failure, fears, and even fledgling faith. All of us. We do. When was the last time you felt desperately fearful, maybe even like a failure? I have. Maybe you find yourself failing right now with your family, or you feel like you are. We can all relate to failing in some class or other academic pursuit. That's happened, right? Might be a really big, stubborn addiction you just can't seem to get freedom. Or perhaps a friendship that frayed and now it's unraveling altogether. Might be financial or business failure. Could be you feel the all-out weight of an ethical, moral meltdown in your own life or in the life of someone near and dear to you. Perhaps your grief is gargantuan in this season of life. Your heartache may seem utterly huge. Or maybe, fill in your own blank. Before we're done pondering the resurrection story this morning, we're going to see in God's word three vibrant breakthroughs. Remember what we're hearing today. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away your fears and failures and even your fledgling faith. Catch back story for this third day story. This is a third day story today. But look at the backstory. Mark 15, verse 42 says, "This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath." So day one. What happened? What happened on day one? Christ's arrest, his trial by the Jewish authorities had already taken place. His appearance before Roman governor Pilate had taken place. Then torture and execution on the cruel cross. Why? To deliver us. To redeem us, to forgive all our sin, to walk us forward with new life, to forgive, to cleanse, to redeem, to restore, to work his redeeming power. He hung there on the cruel cross, incredibly pouring out his blood, pouring out his life for you, for me, so that we might know salvation, so that we might be saved. Don't miss the unique timing details. Mark gets after it right here, and it's very deliberate on Mark's part. Timing details, Jesus' death just a few hours before sundown. Sundown Friday was the start of the Jewish Sabbath day. Don't miss that. Start of the Jewish Sabbath day. It was against Jewish law to do any manual labor or travel on the Sabbath. So, if a formal burial was to take place, it would need to happen that afternoon as the afternoon wrapped up before sundown. Also unique, if Jesus had not died during day one, but on the Sabbath, just a few hours later, his body would have been taken down by the Romans, tossed into a common grave with other criminals, left to rot and utterly decay. And had all of this happened, endless critics across time, in that moment, in that day, and across time, everyone imaginable could have, would have, endlessly questioned the resurrection, both then and still today. Back to Mark chapter 15, clean up words in verse 42 and then on into verse 43. It says, "As evening approached," here we go, day two is about to begin, but as it's approaching, verse 43 says, "Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Who is this? Joseph of Arimathea. Some deep dig, recent archaeology has revealed an ancient icon of Joseph. Interesting to see what this icon reveals about Joseph. Mark gives us several clues here in verse 4. No, archaeology isn't that good. No. But there are other clues right here for us. Serious clues that show us his character. Mark gives us several clues right here in verse 43 when he says he took a risk. He says Joseph was an honored member of the high council and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now let's ponder those three clues. Waiting for the kingdom of God. Waiting for the kingdom of God. With this statement, Mark tells us about Joseph's heart, his outlook. Matthew's account lets us know Joseph was a wealthy man. He's a rich dude. Matthew 27:57 tells us that. Luke's gospel, Luke 23:50, Luke calls him a good and righteous man. So he's wealthy, he has means, and he is good and righteous. We're building a portfolio that goes beyond cartoon Joseph of Arimathea and shows us his real character. Waiting for the kingdom of God means that he was oriented to God's long-term promises and prophecies that foretold the coming king. Though he had struggled to be bold and had remained secretive, he was anticipating restoration, anticipating true salvation for God's people, both Jews and Gentiles, as was foretold across the ancient scriptures. And the blessed time, that blessed time when all things cursed by sin would wondrously be renewed, when all of the curse of the original rebellion in the garden would be reversed through the coming king, through the coming Messiah, and all would be restored. Graves would turn into garden once again, a garden city. He was anticipating the coming of the kingdom like that. His soul, his heart, his mind, all of his own expectation was bent that way, bent toward the Lord God's true agenda for loving and transforming the world. An honored member of the Jewish council. An honored member of the Jewish council. Consider that clue into his character. Here's where things become a little trickier. But still revelatory about Joseph. Just like all of us, he was complex. Anybody here know anybody that's kind of complex? That's code word for a little weird. You're grinning and looking at people nearby you like you might know somebody like that. A little complex. Let's take it beyond weird. Complex often means layered and struggling and a little contradictory and wrestling with like what do I really think about God and how he's working in my life and in the world, and yet I want to be here but I'm there, and complex. Well, he was very complex, and it's so good that God specializes in working with complex people. So just take a deep breath and let God love you like that, because he loves to work. You know you're complex. I am too. Let God love you in the reality of your complexity and those around you. He's complex, like you and me. He's a member of the council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, but Luke 23:51 tells us he had not voted for Jesus' death along with the majority of the council. So they had voted he's to die, and he had apparently abstained or voted against it, but not won. And so, but he had gone ahead and been sort of bold with that. Gospel writer John calls Joseph, this is interesting, John 19:38, he calls Joseph a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. John 19:38, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Up to these climactic days, Joseph was trying to follow, but out of his own fear, he was staying in the shadows. Now he found he could no longer hold back. He could no longer hold back. Fascinating. All of the Gospels include Joseph. Maybe you've never seen him there before. Maybe you've kind of seen him there, but passed over it. All of them include Joseph and shed light on his unfolding character. And now that third clue, he took a risk. He took a risk. What's that mean? Well, some translations say he gathered courage. Others say he went boldly. Why? Well, Joseph had been indeed afraid, secretive about following Christ and waiting for the coming kingdom, but secretively, he had been holding back. But now, something clicks in his soul. Something cracks wide open. Back to Mark 15, verses 44 through 46. Look there, Mark 15, 44 to 46. Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. So he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. And then look what he does, verse 46. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Incredible now! Incredible how much action Joseph took. From fear and failure to now bolder, risk-taking faith. Watch this. Take a look for even more of a window into Joseph's soul. Take a look. Risk it. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away our fears and failures and fledgling faith. I bet you can relate to Joseph's feelings, at least a little, maybe a lot. I can at times. You want to be a strong person of faith, but you struggle. So take a deep breath this morning, truly. It's true for me, it's true for you, for every one of us, and it was true for others that first Easter season. Mark 15, 47 tells us more of the backstory. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus was laid. In other words, they had been standing there and watching and seeing all of this unfold with Joseph of Arimathea wrapping his body and putting him in the tomb. They had seen. Now let's see and hear Mark 16. Let's dive into these eight verses and grab hold of three breakthroughs to overcome our fear and failure so we can run with stronger faith. Let's gain these three breakthroughs. Verses 1 and 2 say, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2 says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Here's breakthrough number one. God loves to give new beginnings, brighter days. Get moving. God loves to give new beginnings, brighter days. So just get moving. Proved true for Joseph and for the women. Biblical storytellers like all great storytellers very carefully craft certain details into the story. On day one, we saw it in Mark 15, everything became literally dark. And then across day two, all was silent and restful and somber and grieving. But here at the top of day three, we are told it was Sunday morning, just at sunrise. What did the women and Joseph need to do? Take solid, trust-based steps of action. Start trusting. Take trust-based steps of action. Move toward Jesus. God loves to give brighter days. Get moving. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away your failures and your fears and even your fledgling faith. Catch Mark 16, verses 3 and 4. Mark 16, 3 and 4. On the way, they were asking each other. Now, this just takes us right into their conversation. They're on their way to the tomb. I love it. This is great. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. Here's breakthrough number two. God still moves big stones. God still moves big stones. He does. Originally, on their way to the tomb, they're preoccupied with the problem, that immense gravestone. They did not anticipate. They were not anticipating the supernatural, all-powerful work of Almighty God and what he was capable of doing. Jesus had actually foretold that he would rise again. He had told them multiple times. Multiple times he had said, but they were forgetful, overwhelmed. After all seemed totally lost. I do it, you do it as well. God has promised us precious promises in his word, and it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to lose sight of those promises. We all face fears. We all face obstacles that just seem too big to budge. And we feel like quitting. We feel like failures. For you today, whatever those gigantor stones are right now, no matter how frightened, no matter how much you might feel like quitting, how much of a failure you feel like, believe God is stronger. Believe that you can trust him because you can. Perhaps you're saying, risk it? No way, John. You got to be kidding me. Risk it? I haven't taken a risk since 1964. Risk it? But here's the deal. It's not really a risk. It's not really a risk. Truly, when you're believing God, when you're daring to go there, it's not really a risk with all-powerful God. It only seems like it from your human perspective, from my human perspective, from Joseph's perspective. It felt like a risk. But with all-powerful God, it's not really a risk. It only seems like it from your limited human perspective. In reality, he is so powerful. He's totally capable. Think on it. He is totally capable of moving a giant boulder tombstone and bringing his son back to life. Why not trust him? Take the risk. Trust him. He can certainly handle our supposed failures and our scariest fears, and he can even scoop up your fledgling faith and do something great with it. He's that powerful. Risk it. Verse 5, Mark 16, verse 5 says, when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. Famous lingo of the angels, all the time. All the time, why? Because when people encounter them, what? Yipes. Don't be alarmed, don't be afraid. They say, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And then they say, he isn't here, he is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Here's breakthrough number three. Breakthrough number three. Christ loves to give second chances. Christ loves to give second chances. Get up and get back in the game. Get up and get back in the game. Catch the crafty little inclusion of the angel's statement to the women. Verse 7, including Peter. Did you catch it? Including Peter. Go tell all the disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, including Peter. What's the big deal? Peter's failure hung heavy and ugly. Peter's failure hung heavy and ugly. Georgia Tech played the University of California in the 1929 Rose Bowl. In the game, a player recovered a fumble, but became confused and ran the wrong way. A teammate actually tackled him just before he would have scored a touchdown against his own team. At halftime, all the players went into the dressing room, got there in the locker room, wondering what in the world the coach would say. And the young man sat there by himself, put a towel over his head, and cried. And when the team was ready to head back out for the second half, the coach stunned them when he announced that all the same players were going back in for the second half, including the mishap fumble return guy. Team headed back to the field, all of them except this young player. He would not budge. And the coach looked at him and called him again, and he saw that his cheeks were wet with tears. The player said, "Coach, I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've disgraced the University of California. I can't face that crowd out there in the stadium. They booed me already. They're going to boo me again." The coach put his hand on the player's shoulder and said, "Get up. Go pack in. The game is only half over." Christ loves to give second chances. Christ loves to give second chances. God still moves big stones. And God loves to give new beginnings. He loves to give brighter days. So just get moving. Just get moving. Truly, dare to risk it. What was the deal with Peter? He had failed to stay awake. Think about it. Think about the big deal, all the failure that piled on for him. Hey, he has failed to stay awake in Gethsemane, along with all the disciples. He had fled when they arrested Jesus. And Peter denied him 3 times. But now, resurrected Jesus said he would meet him in Galilee, just like he'd said before. Peter went on to serve Jesus. Peter went on to serve Jesus the rest of his life. He lived an extraordinary destiny full of faith, ever-growing faith in the grace and wonder and holiness of God. No matter your fears and failure, so can you. No matter your fears and failure today, so can you. So can every one of us. Verse 8, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The end. Some of you are, you just immediately, I saw heads go down. You're like, whoa, wait. Really? If you have it open there in front of you, you no doubt see it. You probably see some note there about this being the shorter ending of Mark, and then a couple of other possible endings to follow. What's up? Well, a large number of very solid scholars across the centuries declare this the official ending. Verse 8. Why? Well, the oldest and most reliable manuscripts just end right here. It was later, in the 2nd century AD, when scribes made attempts to add what they thought was a more pleasant, suitable ending, the kind that have been inserted here as other possible conclusions. It's sort of like one of those, it became sort of like one of those kids' books where you write your own ending at the end. Anybody ever do one of those? Come up with your own ending? Let's see, what will we come up with? And that's sort of, kind of like what started to happen. In reality, verse 8 is a very fine ending. Truly. Everybody's running and freaking out and afraid. Sure, it seems a little awkward, but I think it's actually brilliant. Really, the perfect way. Truly, a perfect way for Mark to end his account, an account that is all about following Jesus for your whole life. Following Jesus wholehearted, all in, with all you've got, continuing to follow Jesus, continuing to walk in his ways, no matter what, no matter your fears, no matter your failures, no matter your fledgling faith, continuing to follow, even when you're really, really afraid. I think it's a brilliant way to end a story. It's a lot like when you watch a super suspenseful movie that doesn't end with a happily ever after. Some of you are like, yeah, I hate those movies. Yeah, I know. But every so often, they craft one that is so stirring that lands like just kind of dangling like this. And what happens, you're stirred in your soul and you ask, oh, wow, I feel for those characters. Oh, wow, I'm with them in it. Oh, wow. And then you start to ask in this story, oh, wait, what would I do? What would I be scared of? How would I be running? What would be going on in my soul right here? That's a really, really great way to motivate us. A really great way to stir in our souls a response. So, what are you afraid of today? What are you afraid of? What's got you running scared? It might be your own sinful failures. It might be people around you who seem out to get you. It might be your deepest addictions. It might be the utter confusion and conundrum of your grief that you just can't seem to shake. What's got you running scared? What are you afraid of? What fears and failures seem to be blocking you from fully following Jesus? God the Father, His precious Son, and His help us, bring us hope, Holy Spirit, want us to run and do life bold. Risk it. Trust Jesus. His resurrection rolls away our fears and failures, scoops up our fledgling faith and does something new. New beginnings, brighter days, truly. Risk it. Trust Jesus. Say yes today. Trust His love, mercy, His love and mercy and life-changing resurrection for you. I urge you, decide today you'll run all in like never before. All in. See, in 6 weeks, we're going to have a really special Sunday, Baptism Sunday. Sunday, June 1st. It's just 6 weeks away. And I want to urge you to take the risk and, like Joseph of Arimathea, out yourself. That's what baptism does. You out yourself. Let us know that you want to go all in, and we'll help you get ready. So just see me or see one of the gang at the decision and prayer table as you go out today, and just say, hey, I'm all in. I'm all in. I want to get baptized. Just let us know. We'll help you get ready. We promise. And this all starts with a simple prayer. And today we're going to call it the Yes, I'll Risk and Trust Prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's stand to our feet together. The prayer goes like this. Yes, I'll risk it and trust you today. Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died and rose again for me. Please forgive me for all my sinful failures. Thank you. I trust you to break through all my fears. I'll risk it and fully trust you with my past, present, and future. Today, I commit to follow you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. I want to invite you in these moments to just make that your own. If you've never before prayed that prayer, saying, I believe, please forgive me. All my sins, all my failures, Lord Jesus, I believe you. I trust you. I want to follow you with all my life. If you've never prayed that before, make it your own right now. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to invite us to bow our heads and close our eyes if you'd like to. You can look up on the screen to make it your own if you never have before. Go ahead and pray. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for the immensity of your love on that cruel cross of Calvary. And we are immensely grateful for your victory over the grave. Thank you that you meet us in the midst of our fears, our failures, even those seeds of fledgling faith. You meet us right there, and you call us to risk it, to trust you. Oh, Lord, help us do that right now today in brand new ways, in renewed ways. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. You are our resurrected Lord and Savior. We celebrate you in these moments. Amen. We're going to sing a couple songs of praise as we finish today. And then when we're all done, if you prayed like that for the first time ever, I want to invite you to stop by the the Decision Prayer Station today. It's right out here, right outside these doors. It's by the tomb and the cross. Some of you already caught that. You're taking pictures there as family. That's awesome. Feel free to do that. That's a great picture spot today. But if you prayed that prayer today and you're stepping into risking it, really, really deeply trusting Jesus, stop by the table there. There's a warm group of people there. We'd love to know that. They will share with you this little booklet called You Said Yes. This will help you blaze a trail in following Jesus. We'd love to help you with that. And we also have a special gift for you, an empty tomb with a rock beside it. To remind you of this day. It's our gift to you to remind you of this day that you prayed to trust Jesus. Took the risk that's not really a risk. Let's sing out together.